Good morning again, church family. Well, I tell you, when the Pathfinders are gone and we're starting to have more people go to first service, there's a little bit more elbow room in second service, isn't there? But it's good to be together in God's house. Did I ever tell you that my mother was a clown? Some of you maybe remember me mentioning that. As I grew up, my mom, she was a clown. That's what she did professionally. Her stage name was Pumpkin, and I occasionally would assist her. My stage name was Putty, and we would do different, you know, things together. One of the things that my mom did that was just the coolest was magic tricks. I don't know if any of you like magic tricks. One of them my mom had was that she would pull a rabbit out of a box. So she would, you know, the box had a door on the top and a door on the front, and she would open the door on the front and on the top, and she would show you the box. Behold, the box is empty. She'd close the lid and then do whatever clowns do. I know clowns are like freaky today, but like in the 80s, they were not so scary, so don't worry. She would say whatever she would say, and then she would open the top of the box and pull a rabbit. We had a miniature rabbit in our family. Its name was Peanut Butter. She would pull Peanut Butter out of the box, and all the kids would be absolutely amazed and flabbergasted. Now, I'm actually going to tell you how you pull a rabbit out of an empty box. So, if you are a child and you do not want the magic trick to be ruined, or if you're an adult and you don't want the magic trick to be ruined, I invite you to plug your ears at this time, or you're welcome to leave for just about 2 minutes. So it's actually it's a brilliant, brilliant trick. By the way, the only reason I feel comfortable sharing it with you here this morning, I know you're never supposed to tell the trick, right? I mean, that's like rule number one in magician clown culture. Don't tell the trick. But this particular trick, apparently, I was recently told by some teenagers that the way this trick works was in a movie, and so everybody knows how it works. So here it is. The box, when you open the box up, it looks empty. But the reason it looks empty is because there is a mirror placed in the box at a 45-degree angle. So when you look into the box, you see the front half of the box, and then you see the reflection of the front half of the box, which then makes the box look complete and whole and empty. Kind of cool, isn't it? So you put the rabbit in the behind the mirror, and you open the box, and you hope the rabbit doesn't poke his head out, and then you know, you show everybody the box is empty. They're looking at a half a box and a mirror. You close it back up. You do your thing, and out comes the rabbit. Now, what does this have to do with the Bible, church, Jesus, whatever we're doing here this morning? What does this have to do? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 tells us what God intended for humanity when he created us. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and over the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, the concept of being made in the image of God is not a uniquely biblical view. Actually, being made in the image of God was a very popular idea in the Babylonian world. It was a popular idea in the Egyptian world. Essentially, all of the cultures around Mesopotamia believed that kings and priests were made in the image of God. Now, the unique thing about the Bible is that it's not just the king who represents God. It's not just the priest who represents God, but that the whole human family was made in the image of God. Now, what this tells us is that by creation, God has given us a vocation. God has given us a job to do, and that vocation is to be made in His image, to be kings and priests. And let me say it this way. At creation, humanity was designed to be an angled mirror. Now you get why I talked about my mom's magic trick. At creation, humanity was made to be an angled mirror. The glory, the goodness, the love of God was to come shining down on humanity and reflect off that, off of humanity, and reflect out to the world the goodness of God, the love of God, the glory of God. That's what God designed for humanity. And then He designed that the praises of the world would be reflected back to God through humanity. So let's do a little experiment here this morning. I would like you to look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, go ahead, neighbor. If you're a woman, I'd like you to say, I'm a queen. And if you're a man, I'd like you to say, I'm a king, okay? So let's try that one more time, but we're going to add priest. You can say, neighbor, I'm a king and a priest, or neighbor, I'm a queen and a priest. Go ahead and just go do it. Wow. I think it's really cool to remind ourselves of who we really are. Right? We're not worthless muck. We're not good for nothing, whatever. We are kings and queens and priests. And by creation, we were designed to reflect God's goodness, His kindness, His love, His genuine concern for creation. We were designed to reflect that out, and we were designed to reflect the praises of God back to God. Now, in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3, we read the story of humanity's fall, and there's actually a very tragic moment in that story. Genesis 3, verse 5. This is Eve. Eve is talking to the serpent. The serpent is seeking to lead her into sin. All right, let's read what happens here. The serpent says to Eve, "For God knows that when you eat from it," that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they were commanded not to eat, "God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be" what? "Like God, knowing good and evil." Now, there's something very significant in this text. Essentially, what Satan was telling Eve was this: instead of being a mirror, you can be the light. Now, I want you to follow that. Humanity was designed, humanity was made in the image of God. That is, humanity was designed to reflect the praises and the glory of God around, out and up. And so essentially what God is promising here, or what the serpent is promising here, is that rather than being a mirror that reflects the glory of God out and the praises of God back, rather than being that mirror, you are going to be like God Himself. This, when Eve and Adam gave in to this temptation, essentially they were committing an act of idolatry. They were committing an act of self-worship in place of God-centered worship. Now, by doing this, humanity abandoned their primary call in life, their primary vocation, which is to reflect God's glory out and the praises of God up. Okay, so I want you to follow this. You know, sometimes we read this story about Adam and Eve and this tree, and we're like, what's the matter? This God is such a moralistic, you can't eat from this tree. It sounds silly. It sounds petty. But in essence, when we read what's happening here, we see not that humanity is making some little mistake and that God is being petty, but we see that humanity is actually abandoning their creational vocation. They're abandoning their purpose. to the purpose that they were created for. Now, God never gave up on his desire that humanity would have a vocation, that humanity would reflect his goodness out and the praises back up. And so in the book of Exodus, we see God is called the nation of Israel, the Jewish nation, to this same vocation. Now, notice what it says. If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, covenant is a relational word. It means to live in a relationship with rules, with boundaries, like a marriage, right? In marriage, there's love and there are boundaries, right? The boundaries are exclusivity between the couple. And of course, there is no real marriage without heartfelt love, right? So covenant is a relationship with boundaries. If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a what? Kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the Israelites. Now, again, I want you to notice, Israel is essentially given the same role and responsibility and vocation that God had originally given to Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve abandoned through idolatry and self-worship. Do you follow me this morning? God had created in the nation of Israel, God's plan for the nation of Israel is that they would be a kingdom of priests, kings and priests. And their job as kings and priests in the ancient Near Eastern culture, kings and priests were said to be made in the image of God. They were to reflect God's glory out and the praises of the world back to God. Now, this vocation that God gave to Abraham's family actually began with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, the Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you." Now notice the reason God promises to bless them. "I will make your name great, and you will" what? "Be a blessing." Now, church, we have to understand this. Sometimes people read the Old Testament and they read that the Jewish nation was God's special possession and the Jews were God's people. They were not God's people to the exclusion of the rest of the world. They were God's people on mission for the rest of the world. Did you follow that? This is a mega, I've been getting into the word mega here. You indulge me. This is a mega point. This is maybe mega. All right. This is so important. God's people, the Jewish nation, were not God's people to the exclusion of everyone else. They were God's people for the inclusion of everyone else. God had made them his people to give them a mission. God blessed Abraham so that he could be a blessing. God blessed Abraham so his family could become a kingdom of priests, reflecting God's glory out and the praises of the world back to God. That's God's plan. Now, we're going to get to the book of Mark now, Mark 11. In Mark 11, verse 12, we're going to pick up our study through the book of Mark, and we'll just begin here in verse 12. "The next day as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry." All this is background information so that when we get to Mark 11, we can make some sense out of what's going on. "The next day as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And his disciples heard him say it." Now, what's the purpose of a fig tree? To produce figs. What's the purpose of an apple tree? To produce apples. This is going to be an easy, I think you'll get this one right. What's the purpose of an orange tree? To produce oranges, okay? Now, here Jesus is, and he sees this fig tree, And he happens upon it, he's hungry, and there are no figs. What was the purpose of the Jewish nation? The purpose of the Jewish nation was to reflect God's glory out as kings and priests, and to reflect the praises of God back to God. This tree in Mark 11 is a metaphor for the Jewish nation. The Jewish nation had a calling. It was to be an angled mirror, and in Mark 11, the Jewish nation had failed. They had failed to do their calling, and it's interesting because what the Jewish nation had for the world was hungry for. People want to see the goodness of God. They want to see the glory of God. In fact, I would say that the single biggest reason that people don't like religion is because people think about religious people as moralistic scolds. Would you agree with that? I know that was my biggest problem with religion. It's like these people never do good and all they do is wag their finger. And that's what had happened to Israel. God had intended that the world would be blessed through Israel, but by the time the days of Jesus came around, rather than being a blessing to the world, they were moralistic scolds. In fact, Jesus tells the story about the fruitless tree because Israel at this time was not really bearing fruit. In fact, Jeremiah 7 describes the nation of Israel. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, "This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." You see what's going on here. I mean, the Jewish nation had God's temple. They were God's holy people, and they used their religion. They used their religion as a cloak for their sin. So they needed reformation in their life and in their attitudes, but instead of doing that, they were just saying, "Well, we have the temple, we're God's people." Verse 5. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. There is nothing worse than when religious people use their religion as a cloak for bad behavior, right? I mean, that is the most disgusting thing, right? I mean, Jesus describes those people in Revelation chapter 3. He's like, "Those people make me want to barf." That's what Jesus says. And that's what it's saying here in the book of Jeremiah. You've got these people, they're like, "We're God's people, we have God's temple, we're God's people." And God is like, "Well, wait. Don't oppress foreigners, the fatherless, or the widow. Do not shed innocent blood. Don't follow other gods to your own harm." You see, a lot of times religious people, they are worshiping idols and they're not genuinely caring for those around them. And God says, "I'll let you live in this place, the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever, but look, you are trusting to deceptive words that are what? Worthless." Religion without a relationship, religion that doesn't make you a better person, is worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, "We are safe, safe to do all these detestable things"? Has this house which bears my name become a den of what? Robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. Now, This is the way in which God's people were failing to bear fruit. They were not living up to their job as an angled mirror, right? I mean, that's what God called them to do. Their job was to shine the light of God out and the praises of the nations back to God. Instead of doing that, they were abusing the widow. They were abusing the orphan. They were abusing the foreigner. Now, Mark 11, let's pick the story back up. Mark 11, Jesus curses that fig tree. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple. That's the same temple that we were just reading about in Jeremiah. The same people that were abusing and going in rebellion, those same people. Jesus comes to their temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. By the way, I like this imagery, right? I don't like, a lot of times our images of Jesus are like ridiculously weak, right? Be like, Jesus who doesn't do anything. That's the Jesus that people often like, right? I prefer the muscular Jesus here, right? He's just like, what are you doing? You got this whole religious sham going on. He says, he turns the tables over. He crashes the benches of those selling doves. He would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said this, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for what? All nations, but you have made it a den of what? He's quoting Jeremiah 7 there. We just read Jeremiah 7. You remember it. You're neglecting the widow. You're not neglecting the orphan. You're neglecting the fatherless. This is what you're doing. Oh, by the way. You know, I mean, I read that. I think, well, what are we doing? You know, for 5 years, we have helped these missionaries in Turkey. You remember we had him here a couple weeks ago? And they, over the last couple of years, have really, really worked hard helping Syrian refugees in Turkey. So you can look at yourself and look at us, and we can say, look, we didn't do everything that could be done, but we did do something, didn't we? We did do something. I mean, we sent these people to Turkey. They wouldn't be there if we didn't help them. And the Syrian refugees that they cared for in Turkey wouldn't have been cared for if it wasn't for us. That's kind of cool, isn't it? I feel that makes me happy. It makes me feel like we did something. We played a little role there. Now, what Jesus says is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for how many nations? All nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. What Jesus is saying to the Jewish nation at this time is, you have not fulfilled your calling. You have not fulfilled your vocation. You've not been an angled mirror reflecting the goodness of God out by caring for the orphans. You've not reflected the goodness of God by caring for the widows. You've not reflected the goodness of God by pouring my love out to the world. Instead, you've used religion and the temple and worship as a cloak to cover up the fact that you're not doing the good kind of things that God wants you to do. In fact, if you had been doing the good things that you wanted to do, your house, God's house, would be called a house of prayer for how many nations? Instead, it's become a den of robbers. Now, check this out. When the church, let me take one step back. When God's people, in this case, the Jewish nation, acts as an angled mirror, it is appealing to all nations. When it becomes religion, it becomes distasteful and makes people think exactly what people think, right? What do you think of when you think of a televangelist, right? I just went and preached on television this last week, so I'm a little sensitive about televangelists, I guess, right? But when you think of a televangelist, what do you think? You think, oh, these are the most generous, wonderful, loving people in the world? You think what? You think money grubbers, private jets, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Okay. And what Jesus says is that essentially the Jewish nation at this moment had failed to live out its vocation of being kings and priests, of being an angled mirror, of reflecting God's goodness and love out. They failed to do that, and in the process, they essentially became a den of robbers rather than making God's house what it's supposed to be, a place where all nations can come. Now, when he says this, a house of prayer for all nations, Jesus is actually quoting from one of the prophets in the Old Testament. And this is what the Lord says in that prophecy, Isaiah 56. Maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, the person who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps their hands from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to what? Minister to him. This is fascinating. In the Old Testament, foreigners could not minister in the temple. And eunuchs were not allowed to minister in the temple. Isaiah 56 tells us there's coming a time when foreigners and eunuchs will be able to minister to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, who hold fast to my covenant. These I will bring to my holy mountain, and I will give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for how many nations? All nations. I want you to get this, and I hope I'm doing a good job of getting it. I mean, God created humanity, Adam and Eve, our first parents. Their job was to be angled mirrors, reflecting the glory of God out and the praises of God up. Instead of being a mirror, they wanted to be a light. They wanted the place of God, and through that act of idolatry, their vocation was broken and damaged, and God says, well, let's try it with the Jewish nation. Let's make them the angled mirror. Let's make them the kings and priests. Let's see if they will reflect my glory out, and let's see if they'll do it. Let's see, and if they do, then God's house would be a house of prayer, not for the Jews, but for what? All nations. But instead of this idea of their vocation, what God had called them to do, they became consumed with moralism. Now get this, church. You got to hear this, because I am going crazy here in my Seventh-day Adventist church. When we forget our mission, which is to show God's love to the world, when we forget our mission, which is to be an angled mirror reflecting his goodness out to the world, when we forget that, we tend to replace it with this moralistic legalism. Do you follow what I'm saying here? This is a huge, important point. This is what the Jews did, right? I mean, you got a guy who's paralyzed, and they bring him to Jesus to be healed, and Jesus heals him, and they criticize the guy for carrying his mat on the Sabbath. That is just plain stupid. But when you forget your mission, you become consumed with this moralism All right, now I have no problem with calling people to live a moral life. There's a difference between calling for a moral life and this sort of legalistic moralism. You follow the distinction I'm making here. And so Jesus looks at the Jewish nation and he looks at what they were supposed to be, an angled mirror showing the glory of God to the nations. He looks at what they were supposed to be and he sees instead that they become like a fig tree with no fruit. They're not doing what fig trees are supposed to do. And instead of being a house of prayer for all nations, they've turned religion into a den of robbers. Church, this is near and dear to my heart because we have a mission to share the love of God, to reflect the goodness of God out, to reflect the goodness of God out to the world. And you know, it's easy to read these texts about the Jews and think, man, those Jews sure blew it. When God might be saying, man, those Christians are sure blowing it. Does that make sense? I mean, I think, you know, Isaiah 56, it talks about keeping the Sabbath. Sabbath is a piece of this. Why is the Sabbath a piece of this? You know, it's interesting. When we talk about the Sabbath, we talk about it in moralistic terms, right? Like, they're bad because they don't do what we think they should do on the Sabbath. That's a very moralistic way of talking about it. I think it's much more appealing to talk about it like, hey, there is a God who wants to liberate you from the slavery of work. And this God has authority over your boss. Amen? Your boss doesn't have authority over you. God has authority over your boss. And your boss should you are liberated by God and not enslaved by your boss. So be free to take Sabbath off. We need to think about how we frame the good things that God has and not in terms of we have something to confine your life with. But we have a good God and we're reflecting and showing his goodness. And one of the ways Isaiah mentions is in the gift of being free from the tyranny of our bosses and our work. How do the religious leaders respond to Jesus basically saying that they turned their religion into robbery and they failed to live out their mission of making the church an inclusive place for all nations? How do the religious leaders respond to that? How would you respond to it if Jesus just put a stick in your eye like that? Okay. Mark 11. The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to what? That's religion gone wrong, right? Religion, the whole purpose of the Jewish nation was to be an angled mirror reflecting the glory and the goodness of God out and the praises of God back up. And when God points out that you're not living up to your mission, what do they do? When Jesus points it out, they're like, we gotta whack this guy. We can't keep this guy. But what's the crowd do? The whole crowd was what? Amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the what? Wow. That fig tree Jesus cursed was withered from the roots. Now, some people have made the mistake of thinking this shows the death of the Jewish religion and the birth of the Christian religion. What this shows is that the Jewish leadership was being destroyed, the Jewish leaders, and the Jewish leaders were being replaced with new Jewish leaders. You know what their names were? The 12 apostles. The 12 apostles. Revelation chapter 1, I want you to see something really important here. The 12 apostles were the foundation of the church. They are on the same mission that the Jewish nation had, and the church has the same mission that Adam and Eve had. This says that from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the rulers of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. You know what this is saying? This is saying that the church is carrying on the same mission that God had given to Israel. And the church is carrying on the same mission that God had given to Adam and Eve. If you have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus, then you are a king and a priest. You are a queen and a priest. And your job is to be an angled mirror, to show the love and the goodness and the glory of God out, to shine it out. And as the praises, as people praise God because of that, as people praise God because of that, your job is to reflect those praises back to God. It's to me, this is exciting. You know, let's say it this way. Are some of you retired? If you're retired, go ahead and raise your hand. I want to see. Go ahead and raise your hands. Okay, he's got a lot of hands up here. You have a job. Anybody, you don't have to raise your hand. Maybe you're without work right now. You have a job. Or maybe you have a job that doesn't exactly suit you. You have a job that you were created for. Or maybe you have a job that totally suits you. Well, there's one that suits you even better, because it's the one God created you to have. Your job is to reflect the goodness of God out, to reflect the glory of God out, to reflect the kindness, right? Not to be a scold. Not to be a moralistic scold, not to go, no, criticizing people. No, the goal is to just demonstrate the goodness of God. And as people see it, and they learn about the Christ, the goodness of God in Christ, to reflect his praises back to God. What an awesome calling, right? What an awesome vocation. What an awesome job. So look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, I'm a king or a queen and a priest.